First reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verses 12 to 13. Jeremiah chapter 10, 12 to 13, and it's on page 769. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the water in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. And then the next one is in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, it's on page 1182. Colossians 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Good to see you all. If you're watching at home, it's lovely to see you as well. My name's Andy, if we haven't met. And let's pray before we come to God's word together. Father, we want to thank you that your word is like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Father, your word is powerful, and we really need your spirit for us to know you better and understand what you're like, that we both fear you rightly and trust you with everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I wonder, if I was to ask you the question, who has the power? I wonder what instantly jumps into your mind. If you're a child of the 80s, like me, there's probably only one answer to that. There is a man called Adam who, when he held his magic sword above his head and said, by the power of Grayskull, I have the power, he transforms into He-Man. Now, for whom is this a thing? Who has heard of this He-Man figure? Okay, that's still like a third of the room. There is a film coming out this summer, which is all based on this. There's some people looking very confused. But in reality, putting aside an 80s cartoon, who has the power and does that concern you? Now, let's just have a couple of definitions of power. Power is defined as the ability to act or the capacity to do something or act in a particular way. It's about being able to do kind of what you want to do or to do things, being powerful. Here's a definition: having control and influence over people and events. Who do you think is powerful? Who's got the power? And does that concern you? Now, I imagine if I ask you that question, who has the power? Who do you think is powerful? I wonder what images kind of come into your heads, what thoughts, what people. For some of us, we'll think of politicians or presidents who have power. And for some of us, that will feel positive. For others of us, it may feel less positive. Maybe we think of big tech or big pharmaceuticals or big oil, not big farmers. It's very different. Or we think of global elites who have all this power and meet in darkened rooms and are smoking cigars, and they are the ones with power. Maybe as you think about what is powerful, who is powerful, some of you think of AI, artificial intelligence. And because you've watched an awful lot of sci-fi films, you are nervous about what the future could hold. Because it never ends well, in the movies at least. Or maybe even you think of the environment. Not that the environment is powerful, it is, but you're just concerned because you feel powerless as to what is happening in the environment and the impact on the world. As you think about power and whether you have power and who has the power, I wonder how you feel. Well, look, the Bible has its own answer to the question as to who has the power. And the good news is that we're going to think about this morning is that God does. He really is all powerful. He is the one with ultimate power. Now, if you're new with us this morning, it's great having you here. We're in a third of a series. I'm thinking about why God is not like us and why that is really good news. Generally, we work through a book of the Bible and do next passage. Very occasionally, we think about what the whole Bible has to say about an issue. And that is what we are doing today. And we're thinking this, God is all-powerful. Technical word, you may have heard of it, he is omnipotent. It just simply means he has absolute power. And we're going to unpick what that means. And we're going to think about it in two main ways. Firstly, he is all-powerful. And there's four things we're going to think about, four aspects we're going to reflect on. And the first one is this, God's power is infinite. It's infinite. Jeremiah 10:12. I'll get loads of the verses on the screen because there's so much flicking, but there's a few we will flick to. Jeremiah 10:12, you can see it. We had it read. God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. In other words, everything we see before us in the world is only there because of him. It came from his capability and his resources, not made with something that was already there. It all comes from him. Everything we see and experience and do is because of his power. Now, we know that he creates all things and he sustains all things, and therefore it follows that all the power belongs to him. Because God doesn't change, it means that his power doesn't get less or greater. It's always awesome. Because he's not bound by time or location, his power isn't limited to any place or any time. It's unbounded, absolutely everywhere. It is limitless. It is infinite. Jeremiah 32 puts it like this, puts it in a different way. Jeremiah 32:27 says, I'm the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And the answer is no. There's nothing too hard for him. Jesus puts it like this. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. Not with us, but with God, all things are possible. Now, one implication of his power being infinite is that he is able to do far more than he has actually done. He can do far more than he has actually done. So John the Baptist is preaching to some religious elite in Matthew 3:9, and he says this, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He says God's power is so great, he could literally take a stone and out of it raise up a person who trusts in the God of Abraham and his promises. God could do that. Now, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that, but he actually has the power to do that. Mark Jones, who's a theological writer, he puts it like this. He says he could easily create a billion worlds of living creatures without actually doing it. He could do it. That's how, you know, his power is so great. He could do it. He doesn't do absolutely everything he could do. His power is infinite. There's so much he could do. Second thing to say, his power is effortless. It's effortless. Why don't you flick to this? So this is page Isaiah chapter 40, page 726, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. This verse isn't going to come up on the screen, except in fact, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 on page 726. Can I just say, Isaiah chapter 40 is worth this week. Just read it before bedtime and just think again and again, what does this show me about what I'm like and what God is like? Just great passage to reflect on. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, look at this. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. The everlasting God, the creator of everything, he won't ever grow tired or weary. He really cannot, like if you have a really big day at work or maybe a really big deadline and you're just fully, when I've got a big deadline, do you know what I do? I eat a lot of Haribo. Maybe you drink a lot of Red Bull. What happens once you've hit the deadline and the project is in, the essay is in, you've done the exam? What do you do after that moment? Maybe a little celebration and inevitably sleep. Leave me alone, cold, dark room. I want to binge on a box set. I can't cope with anything else. We have power and energy to do stuff, but there's a point where we just need a break. Never so with God. He never gets worn out. He never needs a rest day. He's just, his power is so infinite that hard work, it just doesn't exist for God. You know, as he's creating the world, it's as easy for him as creating a pebble because of his infinite power. Now, you couldn't create a pebble, right? You couldn't, or maybe, I don't know. I'm not going to talk about whether you could create a pebble. But to create a pebble for God is as easy as creating the universe. That is how infinite his power is. It's effortless. His power is unrivaled. So many verses I could go to which says this. But again, Isaiah 46 verse 9, it's going to be on the screen. Or maybe it's not. It is. Okay, good on you. Listen to this. He says this, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And if you're around on the first week, you'll know there is nothing. There's no one like him. He is the uncreated creator of the universe, and everything else we meet, everything else we experience is created. We're in a completely different category to him. There is no power like his. And actually, that means there is no power that can contest his power. There is no power that can defeat his power. Now, let's be clear. It's not saying there is not other power in the universe. So we had it read from Colossians 1, verse 15. And let me read, it'll come up on the screen. And this is talking about Jesus through whom everything was made. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Just imagine the earth that we love being in as we look up into the skies. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Visible and invisible, you know, the visible things we can see, there is also a spiritual reality, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. In other words, there is not a... It's really interesting. He says, look, there are rulers. There are authorities. There are powers. There are thrones that genuinely do make things happen and do have control over some things. Those of you who will have maybe dabbled in the occult and have mucked around with Ouija boards or tarot cards or witchcraft or crystals, you'll have seen there is power in this universe that is real and dark, and the Bible doesn't deny it, it just says it's satanic. It doesn't deny its reality, but you need to understand that power is of a completely different order to his power. You know, people wrongly can think Jesus is in an arm wrestle with Satan, and sometimes the devil is winning, and sometimes Jesus is winning. Who's going to win? Is it good or evil? But actually, as we look at Scripture, the difference between God's power and evil's power is more than the difference between the power of my foot and a power of an ant to stop me from crushing it. You know, there's only ever one winner. God's power is unrivaled. But also it's worth saying, God's power is constrained. It's constrained. If I was to say to you, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's... Good, okay, right, there's like about 10 people who know it, but well done. Well done. I think they actually corresponded with the people who watched He-Man as well, but anyway... It's a children's chorus if you haven't heard it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Now, that sentiment is bang on. Absolutely right. But it's not true. It's not entirely true. Here's the thing about God. Titus 1 verse 2, he cannot lie. He cannot do it. Try and get God to lie. He just can't. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, he cannot deny himself. That means he cannot act in a way that is against who he is. He cannot deny himself. James 1 verse 13, he cannot be tempted by evil. See, when we think about God's limitless power, we've also got to understand that in the light that he can never use it in a way that is inconsistent with who he is all the way through. It's impossible for him to do it. His infinite power is constrained by his goodness and his love and his holiness all the way through. God's power is absolute. And two implications of that, two implications I think we see in Scripture. One of them is this. He really is worthy of our worship. He really is worthy of our worship. Revelation 4 verse 11, there is this picture of what it is like in the throne room of heaven. And all of God's people are throwing their crowns down. And this is what they are singing. Here it is. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. And again, what is this song of praise acknowledging? Okay, it's acknowledging that God created absolutely everything by his power. He sustains absolutely everything by his power. And so this army of people, in the light of that, say, you are worthy. You are worthy of what? To receive glory and honor and power. Now, it's not just simply saying, okay, God, you receive power from us. That's not what it's saying. It's also not simply saying that God has all the power, even though he does have all the power. Actually, what is it saying? He's saying he is worthy to have all the power. Now, that's a little bit different. He is worthy to have all the power. Now, imagine someone starts a business, and if you've been involved in starting a business, you'll know it takes a load of risks, and maybe you take out a loan, and maybe you borrow money, and maybe you take out a second mortgage, and you are taking risks as you don't know, is this business going to work? Is it going to grow? And it does grow, and it does work, and you're able to pay all that off, and it's profitable. Now, if you have grown that business, you have the right to have a say about how it all works. You know, you have the right to make a profit from all that work you have put in. You've taken all those risks. You may have built the thing, but it doesn't necessarily mean that people really like you. You may be a horrible bully. You may be not very kind. People might work for you, but not actually like you. Building the business, building the thing, doesn't automatically mean you are worthy of love and respect and honor. But as we look at this universe that God has so graciously made and sustains, he is worthy. He's actually worthy of our honor and our love and our praise and glory, honor and power because of what he is like. Now, some of you will be aware of a letter by a 19th century British historian. It was a private letter written by a guy called Lord Acton to a bishop. Oh, let's get rid of the quote. Oh, it's gone now. You've seen it. I was building up to the quote. But the quote, let's just get the quote on. This is what he writes to a bishop. Right? You'll have heard, may have heard this phrase. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In this letter, it's a private letter which clearly became public. He was saying, look, I'm concerned about the amount of power bishops have. Wow, that's like, it's a different time, isn't it? And he was concerned by the amount of power that kings have, and he wanted to make sure they were held to the same account by the law that normal people were. And as he reflected on that, he said this, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I guess this idea that unchecked absolute power becomes corrupt almost inevitably. Isn't that God? Doesn't he have absolute power? Fundamentally, it's not God, is it? Because he is constrained by who he is. The all-powerful one is also all good. The all-knowledgeable one is also all wise. The infinitely powerful one is worthy of glory, honor, and power. And so Lord Acton's statement that you can see there, I'd want to add one word to that. Absolute power corrupts us. Absolutely. Because we're flawed, we're selfish, we're sinful human beings, but not a holy God who has absolute power. He is incorruptible. And so he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all of it. But also I think we're called to rest in this power, to rest in his will. It's interesting, Revelation 4 verse 11. There's another statement. Can you see that? Look what it says. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. See, as you read the Bible, it does talk about the power of God, but more frequently it talks about the will of God. The will of God, again and again and again, by your will they were created. Now, we're used to the phrase, where there's a will, there's a way. Isn't it? And what does that mean? There's something kind of good about that phrase. We kind of like it. Oh, if you will it enough, I'm going to work enough. Where there's a will, we're going to work it out. But in reality, where there's a will, there's not always a way, is there? But it's different for God. See, his will is effective because of his infinite power. Just think about your will, maybe your will to go on a beach holiday abroad. And I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of going abroad for a beach holiday, but just imagine that is in your sights. And what do you have to do to make that happen? I guess you kind of have to make sure you've saved your money, you've got your passports, and they're going to be able to get you out there, and they're all up to date. How are you going to get to the airport? You kind of make all those plans. What time are we going to have to leave? We need to give a bit of a gap to make sure that we get there on time to be able to get to wherever that beach is in your imagination, where you're sipping an ice-cooled Coca-Cola or whatever is your drink of choice as you look at the beautiful sea and you can imagine all that. Can you guarantee that is going to happen? I mean, can you guarantee it? You leave 2 hours. The point is, we can't guarantee that will absolutely happen, because what might happen? You know, there might be a disturbance in Iran, which means that airplanes can't take off because we can't afford the fuel. I mean, I don't know if that's going to happen this summer. You can't guarantee as you get your way to the airport that there's not going to be a crash that means that the road is blocked off and you miss your flight. Now, again, I can't remember if this is a dream or reality or this actually happened, but I feel like I was once on a flight and we were delayed because we were waiting to take off. We delayed because the airplane pilot had slept in and missed his alarm, and they were trying to find someone to fly the plane. Now, I can't remember if that is true or if that is a dream. What do you reckon? Anyway, we can't guarantee our will because we cannot control everything. We do not have infinite power to make it happen. Never so with God. There is no gap between his will and it happening, because he has infinite power. And the God who says this, Ephesians 1 verse 11, in him, this is talking about the hope of a Christian who is trusting Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of what? His will. God is all powerful. And this is the thing that makes the gospel, the good news about Jesus, even more remarkable. Because the all-powerful God shows his power most clearly in Jesus' weakness. Paul, one of the New Testament writers, he puts it like this. If you want to understand the true majesty and glory of God's power, don't just go to the Grand Canyon or look up into the sky. He says, look at the cross. Look at Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, it is the message of the cross. It is the power of God. They preach Christ crucified, verse 23, because Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you want to know the power of God in all its glory, you need to understand the cross. Now, that's weird, isn't it? Because we've just said that God's power is effortless and uncontested. And as you look at Jesus dying on the cross, it looks like evil has actually won. As the sinless, spotless Son of God is bruised and fighting for his breath. How can that be the power of God? Now, you know, we started the service just saying, where do you think there is power in the world? And maybe you're thinking about AI and big pharmaceuticals or whatever it may be. But actually, the reality is we all have some power in life. And often power is expressed in, you know, here's just four ways we do have power and we can influence things to happen. We know money does have power. Money has power. Money eases things and it makes things happen. It's just kind of a reality of life. There are headaches with money as well, but money has power. Beauty has power. Physical beauty has power. It generally makes life a little bit easier. People are far more likely to open a door for you. That's why we're so desperate as a culture not to lose our beauty, because part of the reason is you kind of feel like you're losing some of your power. Speech is powerful. People who can sell you something, or they've got the gift of the gab and they can persuade you or move you, it has power. Physical strength. Let me just say on that. My middle daughter, she's worked out with our chip shop person, who I hope doesn't watch this. Actually, I would like them to hear the gospel. But she's worked out that with a cheeky smile and a little bit of charm, she often gets given a free Capri sun drink. Yeah. Speech. It's amazing. Like cheekiness. Oh. Physical strength. Physical strength. People just want to get strong. You know, you see it in men's health magazines. Physically, you can help make stuff happen. Physical force. Now, all those things are true. But as we come to Jesus, the most beautiful being, the eternal Son of God, as he takes on human flesh, do you know what we're told about him? He has no beauty that we desire him. He's not a looker. He has no money. He's not got this, he's got no home to go home to and rest his head in. You know, the one who held thousands of people, their attention hanging on his every word in his speech when he is in the kangaroo court and tried, and he could easily talk his way out of it. He's just silent. And the one who could have told legions of angels to bring him off the cross, with power and strength, he dies brutally in weakness. See, God does not use human means of power to save his people and redeem all of creation. He actually uses stuff that is weak. Why? It's so that all the glory goes to him. In that moment of weakness as Jesus dies, the justice of God is perfectly satisfied as he is punished, spiritually speaking, for the fact that we have lived as if we are God and we know what is right and we are powerful. As we've grasped for his position, God punishes Jesus for all that wickedness and wrong. So that here's the thing. If we want to come to know him and be forgiven by him and be rescued for heaven, do you know what we need to do? We actually need to crush our ego and our pride. God can never accept us. We can't pay our way in, not with money, not with good deeds. We can't blag our way in with speech. We can't be so beautiful that they're just going to open up the door for us. We can't fight our way in. The only way anyone is saved is on bended knee saying, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I need the beauty of the power of God to save me. Yeah, you know, I wonder if you have given up all your power to be able to come to the living God by trusting the Son. He loves to forgive us. That's why he sent his Son. That is his beauty displayed. Have you asked him to forgive you? See, God is all powerful and his power is displayed in weakness. And just two brief things then for us to finish on. Like in our Christian lives, there are two things I think we need to hold on to, both the transcendence and the immanence of God. Transcendence is quite a long word, isn't it? But transcendence, just the fact he is strong and all-powerful and all-knowing and infinite and independent and utterly unlike us. We need to know that he really is the transcendent sovereign God. But also at the same time, we need to know he draws near to us in Christ. In kindness and compassion and patience and goodness, he is imminent. Kevin DeYoung, who's an American writer, he puts it like this. God's bigness does not mean he is too great to care, just like his nearness does not mean he is too weak to help. We need to hold on to both his greatness and his nearness. He is too good to forget. And he is too great to fail. But also, I think as we reflect on the way that God works through weakness, we also need to trust that the all-powerful God will work through his weak means in the world. For us as a church, you know, what does God powerfully working in the world look like today? I mean, he really could do anything. He could turn stones into talking, singing labradoodles who could tell people about Jesus. He could do that. He doesn't, but he really could do that. He could write messages in the sky, personal messages for every single person to tell them about Jesus and his saving work for them. But he doesn't. What is God's means to work in the world? Paul says it, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the message, it's the word of God. Why? Because it is the power of God for all who believe. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. It's so basic, it's so ordinary, the God who could do absolutely anything, and yet how does he choose to manifest his power and work in the world? Through his word, through the prayers of his people, and it looks and feels incredibly weak, but that is the way God works, so all the glory goes to him. Do you think your God is worthy of praise? Is he worthy of your trust? Do you know that your God loves you and became weak so that you could know him? I'm just going to stop for a moment. And just, I'll give you some moments just to respond to him in your hearts. Father, as we close this service, we want to pray and echo those words from heaven that you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And again, we want to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Father, help us not to fear power that is ultimately under yours. Help us to be secure that your will be done. And Father, whatever we go to this week, may we go to it knowing the forgiveness and strength of the Lamb who is slain, who is worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.